To Revelation chapter 10. Revelation, the 10th chapter. We're just kind of prodding along in the book of the Revelation. I'm going to skip some of the rest of chapter 9 to move ahead a little bit because it's just a little bit more of the same. But chapter 10 is the angel with the little book. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Let's stand though as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay. Should be delayed no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice of which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go take the little book from which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and of the earth." So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Father, for your word, we're grateful. Help us, God and Lord, not to make this an afterthought of what we do on Sunday evenings to run to dinner, but Lord, a time when we meet with you. God, but more importantly, you meet with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. From Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 9, we have what was described as a future event of time as the tribulation period. The second part of that is what will be properly known as the Great Tribulation. It's a period that lasts for approximately 7 years. The time of tribulation is introduced to us by the breaking of seven seals. The sound of the seven trumpets and the pouring out of seven bowls of wrath. You see that those things back to back to back through this text. But what's an interesting phenomenon to me in each of the seven series of seven, between the sixth and the seventh, there's an interlude or parentheses, if you will. Revelation chapter 7 gives us an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. In chapter 16, we have a brief interlude between the sixth and the seventh bowl of wrath. As you look here at chapter 10, you have a brief interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Now, verse 1 of this chapter begins like a lot of the other chapters. He says, "I saw." He's just telling you what he saw. John the Revelator, there on the Isle of Patmos, as he's telling you about what he saw. It is interesting, though, the prophets of the Old Testament were called what? Seers. They told you what they saw. They saw something. It's kind of like, for me, it's pretty cool. Again, on Sunday mornings, I get up and I read the sermon one more time. And sometimes, like even today, I was like, "All right, let's get through all this other stuff and let's get to the main event because I saw something. I wanted to share with you what I saw." And that's what's happening here. John saw something, and he does. He goes throughout the book and it marks the beginning of a new vision. This vision here is an angel with a little book. Now, I want us to study that angel in that little book tonight, if we could, through this whole chapter, and begin to work our way through this chapter, if we could. First of all, I want you to notice in this text what is reflected in the angel. What is reflected in the angel? Now, look here in the text. He says, "And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." Now, some people say and carry the view that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't agree with that. Very smart people on both sides of this aisle just have great arguments. I personally don't agree, and I'm going to tell you why. The word another there in the Greek is the Greek word allos, which that speaks of another of the same kind. It would be like saying, Dwayne is another of the same kind. I'm a man. He's another of the same kind. We're both men, but it's just a different thing. And that's what's happened here. This is another angel of the kind of like the ones we've seen previous in the book of the Revelation, in my opinion. Now, if this was the Lord Jesus, the Greek word heteros would be used. It means another of a different kind. This is not a different angel. This is one of like we've seen before. Jesus is higher than the angels. He's not like any other angel. It would indicate that he's one of the, this angel here is like one of the other angels we've saw in the book. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, we saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Another angel like that one. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 21, we read, "Then an angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea." Same thing, same word, same idea in the text there as well. So it seems to me that this is another angel that is mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Now, there's no question this is a special angel because of the description that John gives him. This strong angel reflects many of the attributes and the characteristics of the one who sits upon the throne. This angel is a heavenly mirror of the one it served and it worshipped. It would seem to almost like he's a mirror image of the very one he'd been around. First of all, notice with me the appearance of the angel. Look here with me, still in verse 1. The Bible says he is clothed with a cloud, marking it a powerful and a majestic angel. Can you imagine? John sees this. He's a bearer of judgment because he's clouds in the Bible oftentimes associated with the coming of Christ and they're symbolic of judgment. As he comes down from heaven clothed with a cloud, it would seem that he's bringing to bear the judgment of God. And that's what you're going to see from, well, actually you've seen it pretty much all the way up to here since the church has been raptured out. But he's coming down and indicates he's going to bring this wrath from God down from heaven. But then John says he sees a rainbow on his head. In recent years, we've seen the rainbow's been hijacked by the homosexual and the lesbian and the gay and bisexual and transgendered community. But in the Bible, the rainbow was a promise or a covenant of God. A covenant is so much more than just a promise. Though it was God's covenant, it's a promise to say that I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. God in the Old Testament gave us the rainbow. He said, "I'll never destroy the world again with a flood," and he's been true to his word. The next time he destroys it will be with fire. But this word translated rainbow is iris, which is the Greek word goddess who personified the rainbow. It was used to describe a bright halo surrounding an object. The rainbow speaks of God's covenant there. And you see, that's what he says is, and a rainbow was on his head. Now, we saw a rainbow about the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. This angel wears a rainbow on his head. I think he wears a rainbow on his head, not so he can identify with a sinful lifestyle, but rather he's wearing that rainbow on his head to symbolize that God is a keeper of his word. God has said from time and eternity that he's going to judge lost humanity. He said that. People have laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, made fun of, and all that kind of stuff. Now, when this angel comes, he's got this rainbow on his head as a reminder that God keeps his promises. That's got a good message to it, and it's got a bad message to it. The good message is that everyone who trusts the Lord, he'll no wise cast out. He can't be snatched out of the Father's hand. He keeps his promise. Aren't you thankful? It's got a bad message to it, too, that those folks who don't know Jesus are going to spend eternity in hell. and he's going to pour out his wrath, and he's going. It's not going to be a pretty picture. I mean, it's a dual text here. You know what I'm saying? It's that God does what he said he's going to do. It's good and bad. And so we're trying to make sense of his judgment. The Bible declares in Psalm chapter 9, verse 8, that there's going to come a day when God's going to judge the world. But he says this there. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Psalm 96, verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. The prophet Joel prophesied of a time when God would judge the nations on the earth. In Joel 3, verse 12, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. In the last several chapters, we've been seeing this judgment, and now God's judgment continues with the arrival of this strong angel. God's going to keep every promise he's ever given us in the Bible, and that includes the promises to judge this world in which we live. When you further read in the text says, his face was like the sun. One writer writes this about this text. He says, like the blazing noonday sun, the brilliant, radiant glory of his angel's face lit up the earth. Like Moses, whose face shone with the glory of God after he left the presence of God. This angel comes from God with the glow of God's Shekinah glory upon his face. And I think that's true. Then the text tells us that his feet were like the pillars of fire. It tells us how firm the angel was in carrying out his mission. The angel had been sent by God on a heavenly mission, and his mission was that priority. The appearance of the angel. But let me give you a second thought, though. I see the authority of the angel. Look with me there in verse 2. And he had a little book open in his hand. Now, the last time we saw that book was in Revelation chapter 5. If you can't, it's been a while since we've been there, but let me just help you remember. That book is the title deed to this earth. Remember? And the Lord had that title book. Remember, they were in heaven. And the angel was crying, who's worthy to open the book? Who's worthy to open the book? Who's worthy to open the book? And he began to weep. He says, no one's worthy to open the book. Then one stood forward and said, I'm worthy to open the book. This angel has the book that obviously he received from who? Come on now. Jesus. Jesus has given the angel the book, and he's got this authority, and he begins to see that in our text. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. It's the title deed to the earth. He's there. God's supposed to take back which is rightfully his. The claim has already been acknowledged in heaven, but now it's going to be asserted on the earth. The Bible says he set, and here's a little interesting thing, and he set his right foot on the land, on the sea, and he put his left foot on the land. Now, I've thought about that a lot, and the planting of his feet, a certain ground, indicates that he's taken possession. God said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place the sole of your foot will tread, I will give you as I said unto Moses. What he's saying here is that God has taken possession of the entire earth. It is with these symbols of heaven given authority that the angel is about to exert his authority and his sovereignty over the entire world. One day the Lord will take back which that belongs to him. It's not Mother Earth, it's Father God. Isaiah declared in Isaiah 54, verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Psalm 72, verse 19 says the whole world is filled with his glory. The psalmist saw a time when every inch of the earth would belong to him, from every latitude to every longitude, from a pole to pole, from sea to sea, to the ends of the earth. It all belongs to him anyway. And that's what's happening here in verse 2. The angel's now saying, look, God is taking back that which is rightfully his. What's reflected in the angel is the Lord and his authority. Let me give you a second thought, though. What is revealed by the angel in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7? Now, I've thought about this. As John's an old man now, and John sees all this stuff. And can you imagine what's going through his mind as he sees all this stuff? But then he hears some stuff, and he hears a message from God about the events that are about to happen. The announcement that there should be no longer delay, no longer. Then we read in verse 7, the mystery of God would be finished. We'll look at that message in just a few minutes, but I want us to first of all notice how this message was given. First of all, it was powerfully communicated in verse 3. Look what it says. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Man, this isn't a whisper of a message from God. This is a message that fills the air like a roaring lion in the jungle. This is him asserting his authority. John Phillips said this about this text. The lion's roar is calculated to chill the stoutest heart, give pause to its daunted foe, and petrify its prey. It's a voice of authority. It demands attention, ladies and gentlemen. It calls for the present ear to pay attention to what's being said as this angel comes on the scene and he begins to speak with authority to these people, to the whole world. He's going to say something extremely important that's going to be announced. You better pay attention. It's powerfully communicated, but secondly, it's partially concealed. Look what the text says. We're still in the text. I'm not trying to leave the text. I'm trying to move our way through the text rather quickly. But when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Verse 4, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from the heavens saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Isn't that strange? He saw some stuff, and he heard some stuff, but the Bible says he wasn't allowed to write it all down. Right as he was getting his pen, God said, stop. Don't write it down. I don't know why he done that. Now, those seven thunders are separate from the voice of the angel and are very possibly the voice of God himself, verifying the revelation of the angel given by the angel. The number seven obviously speaks perfection, completeness, and finality. Thunder's often in the Bible associated with judgment. It's not that John heard seven different and distinct voices, but the voice of God in all his fullness began to commence this judgment as to follow. Listen, the voice of God is described in Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Cyrene, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and stripes the forest bare. Strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. More than likely, that sevenfold voice, that thunder, was the voice of God speaking that day. John picked his pen up to write what he heard and wrote, saw, and the Lord said, and then he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal it up those things and don't write it down. At the very beginning, he'd been told to write down those things which he saw and he heard, but now he's told not to write what he saw from heard and what God told him not to be disclosed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's happened before in the Bible. I know of at least two other places in the Bible that happened. Let me give you both of them real quickly. Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, we read in the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, it's true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Seal up that vision. Don't tell anybody. Paul had a similar experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, when he said, and how he was called up into paradise and heard the inexpressible words, which was not lawful for a man to utter. He said, I was there, but I can't tell you what I saw. I don't know. It's partially concealed. God didn't tell us everything. And I have no idea why. We'll have to figure that out later. Third thing, it's partially confirmed. Verses 5, 6, and 7. John's attention turns to the angel that came from heaven. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand up to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever and created heaven and the things that are in the earth, and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that should be delayed no longer. The scene's that of a court scene. The angel, he says, he stands there, he says, now I'm going to raise my right hand to heaven. I'm telling you, I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And here's what he swore by. Listen to what the text says in verse 6. I swear by him who lives forever and ever. Who's he talking about? Jesus, God. He's swearing by what God said, who created heaven and the things that are in it. God, Jesus, same person. We believe that Jesus is God. The earth and the things that are in it and the sea and the things that are in it, that they should be delayed no longer. I'm swearing by that. I'm confirming what I'm telling you came from God. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive resume. The word swear there means simply to take an oath. I'm taking an oath and I'm telling you that I'm swearing the nature and the person and the personality that God delivered this truth to me in its reality and in the reliability of the message to deliver it to you. What's the message? It's right there in verse 6. That there should be delay no longer. Now, he was not saying that the end of time has come, because we know that there's more to the book of Revelation. What he is saying, though, there has been no further delays in God's judgment. God's about to throw things into high gear. He's about to push the gas pedal to the floor and move full speed ahead, and he's fixed to really come down on lost humanity. In chapter 6, verse 10, we read the martyred saints are cried, and they cried out, and they cried with a loud voice, and how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know why God's delaying his judgment? Sometimes we wonder, why don't God just go ahead and judge America? We've thumbed our nose at him. We know more than he does about marriage. We know more than he does about every other issue in the world. We've been killing babies for years, and we found out now that Planned Parenthood, who gets millions of dollars from our states and our federal government, they've been selling body parts for little to nothing, and it's just a big, it's the same thing we've said all along. It's just been a means of making money, and that's what the problem's been all along. We've done that for years, though, and we've just thumbed our nose at God. You know why God's waited? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it's not God's will for any man to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The reason God hasn't doled out some Old Testament justice as we'd like to see him do that sometimes is because he's waiting for more people to get saved. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that God didn't come a number of years ago before I was saved. And I'm thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that God's still the God of mercy, and we still live in an age of grace. And he's extending that grace to us tonight. His delays are not denials, but he's just saying that there's not going to be any more delays here. The long-suffering of God is over. The mercy of God is lost and is no longer. There's no holding back anymore. Now I'm going to judge them. In verse 7, but in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, and when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his prophets, servants the prophets. The mystery of God will be finished. The mystery in the Bible was a revelation of previous hidden truths. I don't believe John understood all that he wrote about. I don't believe that the Old Testament prophets, do you think Daniel knew everything he wrote down? I don't think so. I think that God gives some stuff that was not revealed then. But I do think this, that whenever that begins to take place, all that Daniel wrote about and all those things in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, that we didn't understand, all that's going to come crystal clear because God's smarter than all of us anyway. I'm thankful tonight that God's long-suffering and His gracious and His merciful, but there will come a day, much like it was in the days of Noah, that God's patience will be run up. He'll judge mankind. Let me give you a third thought. Listen quickly. What is reflected in the angel, what is revealed by the angel, what is received from the angel. Now, John, up to this point, he's just been kind of a spectator. Now he's going to be asked to participate in the events of the day. This is an interesting text. Do make sure you pay attention here very closely. As he's given instructions about what he's to do with the little book that's in the left hand of the angel. Up to this point, like I said, he's been watching, but now he's going to participate in what's happening. Verse 8, pick up there. And then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. All right, go pick up the book. So in verse 9 he says, so I went to the angel and said, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. That's strange. It'll make your stomach bitter and it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. He wasn't just to take the book, he was to take and eat it. Now, understand, hear me tonight. Now, I know that some folk wouldn't get this, but you're smart, you're an intelligent group of folks. He's not talking about literally eating the book. I don't think that's literal. I think that's figurative. Like you would a hamburger. I know that some of you are ready to go eat now. You think about eating this book as it was assimilated into his body, though, the Word of God. It becomes part of you. If you think about what we are, what we eat. I've thought about that some. We feed, we are what we eat. We eat fish. Fish eat worms and bugs. Anyway, you just let that run through your mind a little bit tonight. If you don't think we are what we eat, just look around. A lot of us wearing what we've been eating in the past. The Chinese food, the Mexican food. We've been assimilated into who we are. What he was telling him is to make the book as a very personal thing in your life. I want you to make this personal, John. Make it who you are. He does that, and he tells him, so I went to the angel, and he gave me the little book, and then verse 10, he says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Two different reactions there. Let's pay attention to both of them, the sweetness of the book, verse 9. The Bible says that when he ate it, it was as sweet as honey in his mouth. Great joy and pleasure brought the heart of John. Remember, this book is the title deed to earth. The sweetness John found as he ate the book brought joy to his heart to know that the Lord was going to rule and reign on this earth. Boy, don't that just bring some joy. For the Christian knowing Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, who's been mocked and blasphemed, made fun of, rejected, and all those things, he's going to have his rightful place. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be magnified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks who did not believe the Word will believe the Word, and it will be sweet to the taste, won't it? It will. In 1929 and 1930, a man by the name of Robert Essler published in two German volumes entitled Jesus the King Who Did Not Reign. He argued that Jesus was a revolutionary whose campaign against Rome failed. I say Mr. Essler was wrong. One day he'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A name that's been popular in my lifetime when I was a younger man was Mother Teresa. She once said, my blood and origin, I am Albanian. My citizenship is Indian. I'm a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the whole world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to Jesus. There'll come a day, ladies and gentlemen, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And they'll bow down and worship Him and all creation will. And that's going to be a marvelous day for the child of God. John says this is going to be a reality, and it was indeed as sweet as honey to his mouth. But there's a second thing, though, there, and it's the sourness of the book. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. were bitter. There speaks of that which is very sour. It tasted good going down, but it wasn't long before it turned bitter and sour in its stomach. It brought great joy to his heart as he thought about what the hour would mean for him, for the Lord Jesus, but then he got to thinking about that thing. It's great for us, but what about those folks who don't know the Lord? You know what happened when John got to thinking about that? It made him sick. Sometimes we speak of folks going to hell like that's a good thing. I don't know a lot, ladies and gentlemen. But if I understand the Bible correctly, I think I do. It's a sad thing that men, women, boys, and girls will occupy hell. The long suffering and the patience of God's come to an end, of the terrible things that were yet to come were very troubling to him. Oh, certainly brought gladness to know he'd be with the Lord forever. And they won't mock Jesus anymore. But it broke his heart to know that those folks in whom he loved would spend eternity separated from God in hell. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen, ought to turn our hearts into mourning tonight. And that's why he picks up in verse 11, and we're not done with we'll be done with the chapter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You must take what you know, then go share this message to this world so they miss this horrible judgment." Ladies and gentlemen, tonight on a Sunday night, with the number that's here, I want you to hear me tonight. We must take this serious, because lost people that you and I know, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors, they'll spend eternity separated from God in hell. It's no joke. Tell the story. Tell it again. Tell it to your nations. Tell it to the different tongues. Tell it to the kings. Tell it to everybody. Tell the same story that Jesus saves. Because if they don't, what a terrible thought when the unbridled wrath of God falls on them. I'll have to warn them. Because one of these days, the mercy and the long-suffering of God will be up. And he will judge this world. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what you laid on my heart today. God, I pray that we as a people would be concerned that lost people do go to a real place called hell. I pray that you'll break our hearts because of what you said in your word about lost people. I pray we'll be busy doing what you've asked us to do until you come telling lost men, women, boys, and girls about Jesus until he comes again. We bless you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Cindy, what are we singing?
Jesus paid it all.
And because he paid it all, we ought to give to him.